I want to welcome you along to our meeting tonight and joining us by way of sermon audio. And we're here, of course, in Bethel Free Presbyterian Church in Enniskillen in County Fermanagh. And no matter who you are, what your needs might be, our prayer is that you would be blessed through the preaching of God's Word. You can, of course, listen online to the ministry of God's Word from this church each Lord's Day at 12 noon. And again at 7 p.m. And then on Tuesday evening, there is a time of Bible study, and it is at 8 o'clock. Now, before we have the reading of Scripture, we're going to have a word of prayer and seek the Lord. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, once again in the lovely and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence. We bring no merit of our own, for we have none to bring. But we thank you for the imputed merits of our Saviour, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And we're glad, Father, that no matter what our circumstances might be, we thank thee that we still have access to thee. We still have the power of the blood of Christ, able to bring us into the holiest of all. We still have access to the Word of God. We can say concerning thy Word with the psalmist that we have rejoiced in thy Word as one that findeth great spoil. We pray, our Father, that you would remember us as a people, remember the needs of all who are listening in at this time. We think, Lord, of many who have health needs at this time, ours who are perhaps bereaved, and ours, Lord, who are carrying great burdens and cares because of the COVID situation. But we're glad that thou art in sovereign control of all these things, and thou hast said to us to commit our way unto the Lord with this assurance that the Lord will bring it to pass. We would pray for all, Father, who are in the frontline duty, tending to the sick and to the dying. And we pray for them that they might know the help of God at this time. For those that are confined to their homes, and maybe, Lord, some mental stress associated with that, Lord, it would be our prayer that thou thyself would draw especially near and show thyself strong on behalf of those who love thee. We think of those who are yet unconverted and unsaved. They have never been to the cross. They have never received Christ as Saviour. Father, it would be our prayer, even in these days, days when men have been forced to think about death and eternity, that such, Lord, would be turned towards thee, that there would be that gracious work of the Spirit of God and the opening of the heart. And we pray, our Father, that souls would be converted and saved. We look forward, Lord, to the days when things would return to normal again. And we pray, Father, that we might find hearts open to receive the engrafted word. Because, Lord, we believe it is the word of God that thou dost use, thine own word, to regenerate hearts and bring people to yourself. Receive our thanks for all the mercies that thou hast been gracious to grant to us. We acknowledge thee as the giver of every good and of every perfect gift. And Lord, we're asking thee now for thy power to preach the word. Lord, let it not return void unto thee, but let it accomplish the thing, Lord, whereto thou hast sent it, and let it prosper in the same. For we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to read to you some scriptures today. It's found in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we're going to commence our reading from the verse 1, and we're going to read to the verse 22. John's Gospel chapter 19, and commencing our reading at the verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went in again to the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, and either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. I have no doubt but that God will bless, as he has promised to do so, the public reading of his word. It's the words of verse 22 that we want to think about for a few moments this evening. The words of Pilate when he said, What I have written, I have written. Nothing in this world happens by chance. There could be billions of sparrows flying in the air from one end of the globe to the other at any given time. And yet the Bible says not one of them falls to the ground outside the plan and purpose of God. God has not only counted the hairs of our head and numbered them, but he has also counted the stars. And the Bible says he knows them all by name. And certainly nothing happened by chance at the cross. The cross was a defining moment in so much. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ defines our relationship with God. It defines where we will spend eternity. And therefore, there are no throwaway lines or mere casual and meaningless things that were done. Pilate is one of the villains of the peace. His wickedness is placed on record every single week in Christendom, where the Apostles' Creed is repeated. Millions of people every week repeat the words concerning our Lord Jesus. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Even Judas is not mentioned, but Pilate is. And yet we have here something concerning Pilate that is positively good. We are, of course, standing at the cross, and the Jews are not happy about what Pilate wrote. I read to you verses 19 and 20 again. He wrote a title, and he put it on the cross. And the writing was, and we're quoting here, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this title then read many of the Jews, because the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city. And we read there how they objected. And not only did they object, but they also told Pilate what to write in its place. Write not that he was the King of the Jews, but rather that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. But Pilate made his reply, and he said, in the words of our text, what I have written, I have written. There are four things that we want to consider from our text this evening. I believe the first thing that we have here, number one, is Pilate's stubbornness recorded. Pilate's stubbornness recorded. This is the obvious thing, of course, to notice. We know that Pilate, we might call him a shrewd operator. He didn't get to his high position of power without being astute or observant. And after his first meeting with the Jews, in this episode of our Lord being crucified, he had them all summed up. Matthew tells us in his account of the crucifixion, he knew that for envy they had delivered him, that is, the Lord Jesus. And we know that Pilate's own interview with the Lord Jesus does him no favours. Four times, I believe, it is recorded in the various gospel accounts how he not only believed, but he declared the Lord Jesus Christ to be innocent. He knew that the man standing in front of him had done no one any harm, but he still subjected him to the cruel lash and to the scourging. His eye had the gleam of scorn. His lips were twisted with the sneer. And yet his hands soon trembled with fear as the interview continued. And uniquely, his wife sent him a startling message and told him to have nothing to do with this just man, because she had suffered many things because of him in a dream. We know that he gave in to the Jews' demand because he was politically blackmailed. When all else seemed to fail, they produced, as it were, the race card, and they said, if you let this man go, then you are not Caesar's friend. And he tried to then escape the blame of his own sense of ambition and injustice, and he washed his hands as if he could just walk away without blame. And therefore, to annoy the Jews who had publicly humiliated him, he worded the superscription to the cross as he did in three of the well-known languages of the world. And he would not back down when he was now confronted. It would make you wonder about the original Jewish blackmail, that he was not Caesar's friend. Whatever Pilate was playing at here, he was truly a stubborn man when he wrote these words, or spoke these words, what I have written, I have written. And what we have in these words, of course, is our second point here. We have Christ's kingship acknowledged. Christ's kingship acknowledged. Because when we look at the superscription, this is what it says. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I remind you, of course, that the Lord Jesus, at his incarnation when he came into the world, in the words of the wise men who came looking him, he was the one who was born King of the Jews. I thought of our own Prince Charles here in the United Kingdom. He was born, in effect, to be a future king of Great Britain. And yet he's a man now over 70 years of age. And he might never be king, because certainly the Queen is living a long time and there's no sign that she has any intention of standing down. Charles was a man born to be king, yet he might never be king. But that could never be said of the Lord Jesus. He was born King of the Jews, and he always acted as a king. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, the Jews would have made him king by force. That's what we read there. It was a proposal that he declined because, first of all, he was already king, as we have said. And he was certainly not their kind of king. They were looking for the great military leader. They were looking for the man who could rally the troops and drive the Romans out of Israel. We notice, of course, when he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it was consciously done that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophet Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." And when he was being interrogated by Pilate himself, our Lord spoke about his kingship. He said, My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. But no, he said, the kingdom that I have, in effect, is a spiritual kingdom. He rules in the hearts of men. And Pilate stubbornly maintained this great truth of the kingship of Christ. Not in any saving way, alas, but he did, as we have said, despite the Jews. But no matter what his motives might have been, these things did not happen by chance. And this brings us to our third point, and it's this. We have not only do we have the kingship acknowledged here and the stubbornness recorded, but we have God's sovereignty established. God's sovereignty established. We spoke a little bit about that just by way of introduction. And to recap, let us say again, nothing, absolutely nothing happens by chance in general, and particularly not at the cross. You see, at the cross, we know that our Lord Jesus was mocked in his three great offices. He was mocked as prophet. These offices are very important because in these offices we have our salvation rooted, and none of them are negotiable. And their importance is seen in the depths of the satanic attack upon them. He was viciously mocked with a view of discrediting them. He was mocked, as we said, as prophet. He was blindfolded and he was struck in the face. And then they said unto him, "Prophesy who it is that smote thee." He was mocked as priest. When he was nailed to the cross, they said, "Come down. If thou be the Son of God, come down." And you can imagine the effect of that, because the full load of our sins had not yet been laid upon him. It's six verses later that we read of the darkness over all the land, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And then he was mocked not only as our great prophet and as our great priest, but he was also mocked as our great king. We commenced our reading in John 19 with the soldiers of the governor putting on him a scarlet robe, the royal colours, crowning him with a crown of thorns, putting the reed representing the sceptre into his hand. They bowed the knee, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, hail, King of the Jews." And this mockery, however, cannot detract from reality. What was it that led Pilate to dig in his heels? We have already suggested spite against the Jews and possibly his own mockery, although I greatly doubt the latter. Because God makes even the wrath of man to praise him. He can take those antichrist fists and use them for his own glory. That's the sovereignty of God. And in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, we read these words. It's a key verse. It says that the king's heart, remember the scripture says, where the heart or where the lips of a king, where the words of a king are, there is power. But even the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. And as rivers of water, he turneth it willer, soever he will. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 21 says, the way of man is not in himself, it is the Lord who directs his steps. And it's not Pilate who was in charge at this time, although he thought he was. It certainly was not the Jewish mob who were in charge at this time. And it was not Caesar sitting upon his throne in Rome who was in charge at this time. Listen to what it says. We're drawing a contrast here. Acts chapter 3 verse 13 says, the Jews denied him, that is the Lord Jesus, in the presence of Pilate, when he, that is Pilate, was determined to let him go. We don't read that so much in the Gospels, although you can see in that sense that it was the case. But the word determined turns up here in the book of Acts. Pilate was determined to let him go. But in the previous chapter, Acts 2, verse 23, concerning the Lord Jesus again, it says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Pilate was determined to keep him off the cross. God was determined to put him on the cross. God doesn't need your help. God indeed may use you, but the word necessity should not be used to put the sovereign God under the heel of sinful men. And it's seen again mightily and most powerfully in an exchange between Pilate and the Lord Jesus. Again, in our reading earlier, you remember how we read how Jesus refused to answer Pilate's question. And Pilate felt he could pull rank. And he says to him, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? What a powerful answer then from the Lord Jesus. Thou couldest have no power against me at all, except it be given thee from above. And what we have here is God making sure that this great truth of the sovereignty, the divine sovereignty, was being maintained. And even at the cross, where the Son of God was crucified through weakness, where in the words of Psalm 22 he confessed and said, I am a worm and no man. Even there, he was still a king. This truth was indeed maintained in the book of Acts. Here is a little summary of apostolic preaching. The men in Acts chapter 17 complained concerning a believer called Jason, whom Jason received. And these men that Jason received do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, even Jesus. When Philip went down to Samaria, the evangelist, he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. Paul did likewise in Acts chapter 28, preaching the kingdom of God. And this leads us to our fourth and final point this evening. We have Christ's gospel proclaimed. What is the gospel? Well, we have it summarized for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. How Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. What is the effect of the gospel? Well, the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, that is, he is in union with Christ, then he is a new creation, a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And among the things that become new, there is then a new king reigning in his heart. You see, the unsaved man is under the dominion, the domination of sin. That's Romans chapter 6. He's held captive by the devil at his will. John 8:34 says that that man who commits sin is the servant, the doulos, the slave of sin. Man is not as free as he likes to think that he is. But when he comes in repentance and in faith and receives Christ as Lord and Savior, then he has a new master. And his new master puts his laws into this new yielded heart. And the Christian, the newborn Christian, will willingly submit to the commands and to the laws of God. And he is enabled to say, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The new Christian, of course, is still indeed in the world, still subject to its laws. Romans 13 is still binding, of course, upon us. But even there we notice how the powers that be are ordained of God. You remember when Pilate said, we referred it there a few moments ago, how he said, do you not know I have power to crucify thee? Our Lord could have said to him, in effect that he did, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. But when there is a conflict, when there is a real conflict, when the government start telling the church how to worship God, getting away beyond the present issue, which is a health issue, if the government steps in and tells us how to worship God, forbids us to meet for no health reasons, then in a case like that, we're back to the days of the Covenanters and the nonconformists like Bunyan, and we say we ought to obey God rather than man. If Pilate was so determined to keep these words there on the cross, then how much more God, whose word is forever settled in heaven? That means you can trust it. That means you can venture your soul upon it. You say, well, how do I know this is for me? How do I know that there's salvation for me? And that when God bids us to come, that I can come. Well, notice that this text was originally written. That is, the text above the cross was originally written in three main languages. It was written in Hebrew. All those Jews round about were able to read it. It was also written in Greek. That was the major language of the day. The New Testament was written in Greek. And it was also written in the official language of the Roman Empire. And that, of course, was the Latin. And these words have been translated into many more languages, including yours, including the English language. Do you want to have your sins pardoned? Do you want the slate to be wiped clean? Do you want to be justified by faith? Well, then you are at the right place. You're standing with the preacher at the cross. We're gazing upon the Son of God. And above his head we read these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. There was another beside him on the cross. We call him the dying thief. The dying thief who rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. The Bible says of this dying thief that he turned towards the Lord Jesus. Perhaps he read this very inscription above his head. And he said unto him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. These were saving words. And our Lord, of course, turned to him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. These were saving words for that poor thief. My hope and my prayer is that these words will be saving words to you. And if you're still not saved and you're still unconverted, even now in the quietness of your home, at your own settee or wherever you're hearing these words, will you not bow your head? Receive Christ as Lord and Savior, because to as many as received him, to them give he power, authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. May God bless these words to your heart. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence with us today, for help in the preaching of the word. We believe, our Father, that your word does not return void unto thee. We believe that our labor, even in straitened circumstances, is not in vain in the Lord. And we pray that you might take the word that has been proclaimed and use it, Father, for your own glory. Oh, to hear that souls had been converted. To hear, Lord, that sinners listening in had taken these words to heart and received Christ and started for heaven and for home. Undertake, Father, for the congregation at this time. Again, we commit each one to thee and hasten the day when we can meet together again in this church and sing the praises of God and of the Lamb. May the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Mm-hmm.